We're not of this world. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. And we have been redeemed. We've been purchased by the blood of Christ, been brought into right relationship through the cross, amen, and with our Father. We've become children of the Most High God, joint heirs with Jesus, joint heirs to the throne. We are His kids. We are His people. And so this world is really not our home.
That's right.
Our citizenship is in heaven.
Yeah.
And it's from there that we're waiting for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. And so we are in preparation right now for glory. We are in the dressing room of eternity. We are being made ready as a bride is being adorned for her husband. Amen. And the bridegroom has gone away to prepare a place for us. And he's coming again to receive us unto himself. And so it is ready time for us, his bride, amen, to get rid of the impurities, get rid of the junk, get ourselves in right alignment with our Lord, amen. Keep ourselves pure and unspotted from this sin-sick world that is coming to nothing, amen. Completely surrender your heart, your life, your future, your days to the Lord, amen, because you have been purchased. You belong to him. You are his property. And as being his property, we are really debtors, amen, to no longer live according to the sin nature, but to live unto God who has redeemed us unto himself. And that's the abundant life Jesus promised. If we would obey and listen to his voice, that we would be prospered in the Lord. Amen. Our souls would prosper. We would have what's called righteousness. We would be in right standing with God. We would have peace and joy in the Holy Spirit as we're experiencing even tonight. How many are experiencing righteousness, peace, and joy? How many of you are in right standing with God? You're experiencing His peace and His joy in your life. Is that happening in your life? Hallelujah. If it's not, it can. Don't leave here if it's not happening, all right, until it does happen. It's a matter of you just turning your life over completely to Jesus Christ. It's when you come to the end of yourself when God takes over. So we got to come to the end.
Hallelujah.
And then God says, okay, can I have you now? Can I do what I really wanted to do in your life now? Can I really bless you the way I wanted to bless you now? If you're in position for that, He will. If you're obedient, see, you're in position. If you're submitting yourself to God, you can resist the devil and he will flee from you.
Amen.
But don't try resisting him unless you're going to submit to God first. We got to keep our minds fixed upon him, don't we?
Right.
We need to, you know, fix our eyes, keep our minds, our affection on things above. Because if we don't, and there's so many things that are just going to bog us down, that are going to trip us up, that are going to make us miserable. We can, how many know that there's just a place in God where there is joy and peace and righteousness, right? And then there's also that place where it's stressful and where there's anxiety and there's fear and there's worry and there's doubt. That's the place that we don't want to be. So we got to come up higher. We got to rise up above that and get into heavenly places. Amen. Walk in the Spirit. Jesus has called us higher into a place with Him that really is a place of peace. Real peace. And we are eagles. And eagles are not like chickens. Chickens are fearful. Chickens waddle around in you know what? Chickens follow each other. Chickens devour each other. Right? We used to have chickens. Chickens will peck at each other and actually cannibalize each other.
Yes.
You ever heard the expression hen-pecked, you know?
Yes.
But we're not chickens in the Lord. We are eagles. And eagles are to soar. Amen? Soar on the winds. And they make their nests in the high places. Amen? Above that line that's known throughout the earth as the snake line, where the vipers are. God lifts us up. God has a place for you and I that is above the viper line. Amen? Where you don't get bit by the vipers. You're getting an image right now or something? You don't like vipers. But you know, in that place, there's a nest, if you will, that God has for us where we can come in and we can be under the shadow, amen, of His wings.
Yeah,
as a hen would brood over her chicks, right? And Jesus said, man, how long, you know, to Israel, he said, I had longed to gather you unto myself, you know, as a hen would gather her chicks, and yet you would not. And it's simply a matter, folks, of you making the choice, me and I, you and I making the choice to get under. See, God makes sure the flesh comes out once in a while, so you... I always manage to mess it up at least once, but that's because you see the clay too, right? Anyway, see, isn't that the carpenter's son? Yeah, that's what I said about Jesus. But he was perfect, though. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, because it's of God and not of us. So we don't put our faith in earthen vessels. We put our trust in God, right?
That's right.
And then we can have joy and peace in the Spirit. Yeah. But you're all wonderful. We're family. You're beautiful in the Lord, you know. And I have to say that because there is a family resemblance. So, and you know, I've said this before, but people will often say, you look really familiar, you know, in church, right? How many have seen that? You come into church, it's like so many people, they look so familiar. And I think you look even more familiar after a time of worship. You've really been in the glory, because what you're seeing is the resemblance, the family resemblance. You're seeing the likeness of Christ. And that's the likeness. There's something about the people of God. That there's a connection there. There's a likeness there. We're family. And so we want to be more like Jesus. And we're transformed into His glory as we're looking into the face of Jesus. And the Word of God is a mirror. When we look into the mirror of God's Word, we begin to see a reflection of who He is. And so when we look at Him, we begin to understand our true identity and the original purpose of God in mankind when He first made Adam and placed him. Amen. In the garden, in the likeness of Himself, He created Adam. And so when we're looking at Adam in the natural, we're looking at a marred image of God's original intent, because sin has brought, amen, destruction on all mankind. It has defiled, it has defaced the original plan of God. But in Christ Jesus, we become a new creation, and we are transformed from glory to glory into His image. We become more like Jesus. We begin to reflect His glory, reflect His image. And people say, wow, there's something different about you. There's a peace in your eyes. There's you're like light. There's light on you. You're lit up. What have you been smoking? Or what have you been drinking? And you can tell them, oh, I've been drinking the best stuff.
Yep.
I've been to His banqueting table.
Oh, amen.
I've been to His wine cellar. I have refreshed myself in the presence of the Lord. I've been with Jesus. And I have found my delight, my joy, my pleasure in the presence of Jesus. So our image... You know, we are not only do we bear the earthly, but we are to bear the heavenly. The earthly and the heavenly. And so no matter what you do to the earthly, you can put paint on it, you can do this, you can do that. You can get nipped and tucked and whatever things that people are doing today to make the earthly look good. But eventually, even people that have had all those operations, sometimes you go, man, I think it would have been better if you just left things alone. Yeah. And when people do make mistakes, aren't you glad we have an advocate we can go to too?
Yes.
The Lord is there to forgive. Sometimes you're going to have to pay the price for the wrong decision, but not always. Sometimes, because God is so gracious, sometimes He just lets you off too. But when Jesus healed the one man, He said, now go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you.
Yeah.
So, when we've been forgiven of something, how many know it's not a good idea to go back to it again?
Right.
Yeah. when we say, I'm sorry, it's not good enough. We have to also go a step beyond that and say, I'm not going to do it again. I repent. Yes, I turn away from that. Turn your Bibles tonight to Revelation chapter 14. We're going to continue this. I'm bound and determined that we're going to get through this. Revelation chapter 14, verse 1 through 5. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, I ask you tonight for understanding, for wisdom. Lord, I pray that you would open the word to us all tonight. Give us understanding. Lord, reveal to us what we need to glean from this tonight. We want to be changed, Lord. We want our understanding enlightened. We want to know what is the hope of your calling. We want to understand who we are, who you are. We want to know, Lord, why we're here. We want to know also, Lord God, what is to come. The Holy Spirit, you will teach us all things. And you will also bring us remembrance of the things that Jesus has taught, as well as show us things to come. So Holy Spirit, take the things of the Lord and reveal them to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion. The lamb represents who?
Jesus.
And Mount Zion, it's a seat of authority on the earth. As we speak of Mount Zion, is usually speaking of Jerusalem and the seat of God's throne. Standing on Mount Zion, so Jesus, and with him 144,000 having his Father's name written on their foreheads. Now remember, before we had looked at this 144,000 in chapter 7, we had determined that they were evangelists, Jewish evangelists, that are going to be on the earth during this time. If my theology is correct, the church is not going to be here at this time. But these are selected. They have been given a special mission on the earth during this time. And I heard a voice, verse 2, from heaven, like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. Now, where else did you hear that of many waters and of the voice of loud thunder? Also in the beginning of this book of Revelation, right? And what was it speaking about there? Speaking about the voice of the Lord, amen? And it says also the sound of harpists playing their harps. Well, I like to hear about that because a guitar is a type of harp. So I know the guitar I'm going to have in heaven is going to be a lot better than what I got now. It's not going to buzz. It's not going to break strings. And the music is just going to be out of this world. So I'm looking forward to getting my divine harp someday. And some of you probably said, I always wanted to play guitar. Well, guess what? I'm sure you'll be able to play there too. He's going to give you the desires of your heart. And they sang, as it were, a new song. God's into new things. God's into fresh things. Before the throne, before the four living creatures, the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who are redeemed from the earth. So in verse 3, you see here that God has an order to everything. There's a structure in heaven. Amen? It's not just loosey-goosey, everything kind of hodgepodge thrown together. God is a God of order. He's a God of order in everything. How many know that even societies that are in order function well? You can accomplish a lot more if you get things in order than if they're in disorder. If you understand authority and you're under authority and you place yourself under authority, then things will be in order. If a man stays in his place, he won't be replaced.
Amen.
But if I get out of the place that God sends me or places me, I can be replaced. So there's a place that God has for each one of us here. There's an assignment. And we need to know what that assignment is, but we need to stay within the bounds of that assignment too. And we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, but soberly, according to the measure of grace that God has given to us. So God has got an assignment for us. He's got a place for us. He sets boundaries for us. He gives us a certain measure that together, as the body of Christ, we might fulfill the purposes of God on the earth. There are no lone rangers. Amen? There are no superstars except for one. That's Jesus. And that we're all co-laborers together with Christ to accomplish His purposes. So in verse 3, we see that there is indeed order in heaven. And And there's this new song. There's a new song. And do you remember when they came through the Red Sea and they had been miraculously rescued from the Egyptian armies? God drowned them in the sea. And when they got up to, on the other side, what did they do? They sang a new song. Hallelujah. A celebration. Worship to the Lord. And that's what, you know, even when we worship, it's just so awesome just to let go and just get into the river with God. And God sometimes will just download something brand new and fresh. You know, it's okay to pull out of the old as well, but something that's desirable about fresh things. How many like stale fruit? Don't raise your hand. We like fresh fruit. We like fresh things. God is a God of the living. Whatever He does is alive. It's living. It's full of life. Amen? And so He gives new things. He gives fresh things. He gives us fresh ideas. If we lack wisdom in the moment, God can give revelation. He can give you what you need in that moment. If you don't know what to do, go to Him. He's always got a way where there didn't seem to be any way. He's got a door that's there that we didn't see was there. And sometimes we're looking this way for the answer. And maybe even believing or confessing for that thing. And all of a sudden God swings the door open over here. We say, whoa, I didn't see that coming. And that way the Lord demonstrates to you that I've got it all handled. All you need to do is lean back in my arms and let go and trust me and quit fretting, quit worrying, because worrying does no good. And if you think about it, folks, when we worry, and there's times when we all deal with worry, let's be honest, doesn't mean we're consumed with it, but there's times when, you know, worry can try to get in there, doesn't it? It tries to get in. We start to wonder, well, what's going to happen now? What are we going to do? But God's always got a way, and He's trying to make us aware that He's going to make a way. And He demonstrates that in practical things all the time. Even in daily lives, you know, there are some of us right now that, you know, have been struggling in different situations and wondering what, you know, how are we going to get through this one? And sometimes it's at the midnight hour and you're still wondering, God, have I sinned against you? Are you mad at me? Are you listening to my prayers? And then He comes through with an answer, and then you feel kind of like, well, God, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have doubted you. But the more that we have these experiences, the more that we will trust, and the more that we learn to trust Him, the more that God can entrust to us. When we prove to be trustworthy because we trust Him, then He can entrust to us greater riches, greater things. We pray in that song, Lord, anoint me for greater things. Well, in order for you to be anointed for greater things, there's a process God will take you through to get you into a position where you can be entrusted with greater things. So when you ask for greater things, watch out, because there comes a test before the promotion. And believe me, I've been asking for that a lot. So... But I know God is good all the time. He's with me. He's for me. He's with you. He's for you. He's going to make a way.
That's right.
And so they sang a new song before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Psalms 40 in verse 3 says, He has put a new song in my heart, or in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Isn't it interesting? A new song, praise to our God. People will see that and they will fear the Lord and put their trust in Him. Is there a connection between music, between singing in the Spirit, and people having faith? Yes. Why? Because music attracts the glory, the presence of the Lord. Songs that we sing that are songs from heaven, that is a sound from heaven. You see, this is what's going on here. There's a sound in heaven here that He heard. And it was a new song that was given to this 144,000. But you and I, when we sing and we make music in our hearts to the Lord and we sing to the Lord and we praise Him, there are people that come through the door that have never experienced that type of worship before. And something happens to people if they're hungry, If they're inquiring, if they're inquisitive, they want to know more about Jesus, and they come and they take the step over the chicken line to go into a place of, I've never been here before, but I'm going to take a risk here, and I'm going to open my heart, and I'm going to lift my hands, and I'm going to give praise to God. I can remember the first time where I just really let go. I let go of myself. I opened myself up to God. I says, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to give it. I'm going to give it to Him this time. I'm going to give Him my best praise this time. And when I let go, boy, something happened. Something changed in me. God broke chains off me that day. And never been the same since. It's been good. Really good. But God set me free. Broke the chains off. And maybe, I don't know, maybe there's somebody here tonight that just needs to hear that, because you need to step over that line to full surrender, full trust, and give God your best praise. I mean, really let it go. If you can scream at a football game, you can do better for Jesus. Why? Otherwise, it's idolatry, because you're giving Him less than you would for something foolish like that. Nothing wrong with football. Nothing wrong with basketball. But God deserves our highest praise. He deserves our best praise. It's okay to root for your team, but we're rooting for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. We're making Him famous. We're making our boast of God. That's what praise is, when you make your boast on God. And when you boast on your God in the sight and the presence of others, and when you sing and make music to the Lord, sometimes it will birth the faith in them to do the same. So, amen. Hallelujah. Now, there's several things that we can learn here about the 144,000. Number one, it says in verse 4, let's take a look at that. These are the ones who were not defiled with women. Now, for a longest time when I look at that, I'm saying, defiled by women? For they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So, number one, it says that they were not defiled by women. They were virgins. And I believe this is actually speaking of a literal physical virginity as well as spiritual virginity. Sometimes there's two camps. One believes in just the literal physical, and the other believes in the spiritual. I believe that both apply here. Because these 144,000 were selected and they were called out and given a special assignment. They were to be evangelists on the earth at this time. And therefore, they were not to have families like the rest. Amen? Like most people. Now, let me just say this, because the word does not contradict itself. In Hebrews 13 and verse 4, it says, marriage is honorable. Marriage is honorable among all. And listen, and the bed undefiled. In other words, marriage is something that God has established, that He has called us actually to be fruitful and multiply. Amen? God wants us to have kids. God wanted us to, in the beginning, to multiply and replenish the earth. Okay? There's not a contradiction. But marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. In other words, God is saying that there needs to be boundaries. There has to be sexual purity. Amen? When you enter into a covenant, all right, then you have license, if you will, to enjoy the pleasures of sex. And God made sex pleasurable for a reason. Amen? There's nothing wrong with sex if it's within the proper context. Anything outside the bounds of the marital covenant, though, it becomes evil. Now, so there is a special call here. Now, remember, Paul was one of these who also had a specific calling where he was not going to marry. And there are many people who, you know, by their own choice, they decide not to marry so they can give themselves more fully to the work of the Lord. And that's commendable before the Lord. It's not for everybody. Not everybody can do that. And if a person cannot control themselves, hello, how many would agree it's better to get married, right? Just get married. And, you know, I've changed my mind about some of this, because now I used to think, well, you know, I would encourage people. I said, well, you're in the same house. It's better than living, I suppose, out of a box on the street, you know, or being homeless. But then they say, well, we're not going to have, you know, relations within that. Great. But you know what? So often that doesn't last very long if you're living under the same roof. So what I would counsel anybody to do that is in a relationship, just to go ahead and get married. And we don't have to make it a drawn-out process. If you cannot control yourself, then get married right away. Amen? So that you're not sinning. I want you to hear this. Because God will honor marriage. Amen? God will honor the marriage. Now, I know there are some difficult things that we deal with. There are situations that people are in that are difficult. But God is wise. He knows how to work these things out. Amen? In your life. And God is not a hard taskmaster. And I'm going to just say this, and I don't want to get off in too far into this, but folks, I want to just say something about divorce. That divorce is more than just signing a piece of paper. Divorce is something that happens in the heart. Just as much as immorality begins in the heart. Before a man will commit adultery, he's already determined to do that in his heart. The sin had already been committed. Do you see it? So divorce is more than just a piece of paper. And I don't want to get too far into this, but God had permitted under Moses a letter of divorce to be written in such cases because the women were being oppressed in that time. Women were looked down upon. They were like property, you know, they were like a mule, equal to a mule. As a matter of fact, in some countries, that's how they view their women. They're just a piece of meat. And so women are created equal to men, but are given a different role. Amen? A man and a wife have a different position and a role. The woman is not to be the head of the man. The man is to be the head of the woman. But they are co-equal in this life. They're heirs together in this life. The two shall become one flesh. Amen. So here, these 144,000, they have kept themselves. They have not entered into any types of sexual immorality. Now we know right now, today on the earth, I mean, you can't go anywhere without it being in your face. In our nation today, we are so sin sick. We are so saturated with sex. You can't even go buy groceries, man. I go through the grocery line. I'm like, I'm ready to stumble, man. I'm like, oh my word, I didn't need to see that. You know? So don't put yourself in the position. But these guys, they had kept themselves. They had separated themselves from the things that this world would offer them. And they were pure. And so Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 7:9, "But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am." He was celibate. He did not marry. And so these 144,000 were spiritual virgins. In other words, they kept themselves from idolatry. They kept themselves from worshiping the image of the beast. In the Old Testament, idolatry is likened to fornication and adultery. So when we, in a sense, when we disobey God, we're cheating on Him. When we disregard His law, the law that He's put in our hearts, when He tells us don't do that, and you disregard that, you're actually, in a sense, you're cheating on God. The reason He tells you don't do that is because He wants His bride to be pure. He doesn't want His bride to give herself away, hello, to the god of this world, to the world system that is under Antichrist. When we talk about the world, we're talking about that system that's in place that is in rebellion to God's authority. We're not talking about the earth. We're talking about this, if you will, it's a spiritual Babylon. It's the seat of wickedness and idolatry and rebellion. And so God wants His people, you and I, to be pure and undefiled from idolatry. Yeah. Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. Yes. Now, we may not bow down to an image of stone or wood, but we can have all kinds of idols in our hearts and our minds. Yeah. Yeah. We can choose to disregard God's rule of law in our hearts, the Spirit of, of Christ in us. And when we do that, we're actually bowing down to either some other spirit or to ourselves. And ultimately, what Satan wants God's people to do is worship themselves. What Satan wants God's people to do is to get puffed up in their fleshly mind. He wants us to look to ourselves. He wants us to trust in ourselves. He wants us to trust in our own righteousness. He wants us to look to ourselves as being our own God. Because when we refuse to obey the God of creation, amen, our Father, the Spirit, Father of our spirits, then actually we're bowing down to another God. And sometimes that God is ourselves. Because I choose to do my own thing. Why? Because the same problem that Adam and Eve were confronted with in the garden is the same thing that Satan works on us today with, isn't it? He says, you shall be like God. And there's something in us that wants to be. There's that fallen nature that wants to be exalted and be like God. God. Do you see it? You haven't heard that preaching yet. That's old time. It's old school. But there's one superhero in the kingdom, amen? And so we got to esteem Him, exalt Him, keep Him at that place on the throne of our hearts. And we need to come down off the throne because He can't help you if you don't get off that throne and let Him take that place. You won't be in position for the greater blessings and be entrusted with greater things unless you prove yourself faithful. And that is not going to go to your head. Folks, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be great in the kingdom. This is the problem. Is that sometimes, and being great is what we really are wanting, is to be great in the sight of men. But what we want is to be great in the sight of God. We want our Father to say, now, that's my son, that's my daughter. I am well pleased. So, no other gods. They had not defiled themselves with idols. They had not committed spiritual fornication and adultery. And so they were pure for the purposes of God. Do you know that's our purpose too? Is to remain pure. And if we're humble, God will lift you up. But if we try to exalt ourselves, folks, why do you think that Paul kept saying, I'm speaking as a fool, when he would boast about all his experiences? Huh? Why? Because he knew that already he had a messenger of Satan to buffet him, okay, to keep him humble. And he had already known what it was like to be, when he'd get up a notch, he'd go, poom, well, Paul, you're getting proud again. We all struggle with pride. Yes. I do, you do. Yes. So how do we deal with pride? Well, if you don't, God will.
Yeah, that's right.
We just choose to humble ourselves. We think about why we do what we do. Examine your motivations and ask God to even show you. I ask myself, because I have visions of grandeur at times, and I have to ask myself, why? Is it so I can have a name? Or is it because I want to make Jesus famous? It's got to be the other, amen? It's got to be making Jesus famous. I don't know what you think about that, but yeah, okay. All right. You're tracking so far, okay. If we're going to be great, and Jesus said, be the servant of all. Serve. Clean the toilet, help somebody out, shake hands, hug an undesirable person, love somebody that's unlovely. You know how mothers like to hug. My mother was a hugger, boy, and so she would embarrass me when I was a teenager. I was like, no, Mom, please, I'm trying to be cool, you know, and so my mom would come up and she would just like grab a hold of me or grab a hold of my sister. And my sister would do one of these. She'd grab her and she's kind of like, and she'd go, boom, 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 boom. It was almost like, okay, now give. Anyways, I don't know why I got off on that. Now, later on, we're going to get into Babylon. It's going to talk about Babylon. Now, there's a couple schools of thought, and later we'll talk about this. There are even some who believe it's a literal city on the earth. There are some who believe it's America. I believe that it's really, again, the world system that's in rebellion to God. And we'll later talk about that. But Babylon, historically, is where Iraq was. How many remember the whole Iraq war? And Nebuchadnezzar, remember, used to be in that area of the world. And Saddam Hussein thought he was going to be the reincarnated Nebuchadnezzar, and so much for that. And but it was an ancient center of idolatry and of occult worship and immorality. So and spiritually, it symbolizes satanic world system that is in rebellion to God. Number two, verse 4, they follow the Lamb. These 144,000 follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Jesus said, "If anyone serves Me, let him follow Me. And where I am, there My servant will be also." Isn't that a good rule to live by?
Absolutely.
If we're going to serve God, it's kind of a good idea to follow God.
Yeah.
Otherwise, we're just doing our own thing and asking God to bless it. Thirdly, they were the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. So they had an honored place here. And how many know that the Lord Jesus is the first fruits in the resurrection? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20 that Jesus is the first fruits in the resurrection. And the church is the first fruits of His created beings, of the creation. James 1:18. Now here it speaks of these 144,000. These are the first fruits of the coming kingdom age. They are first fruits in this situation. I believe that through this 144,000, many are going to come to a knowledge, saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so these are the ones that were separated. They are the first fruits. And as a result of their investment, of what they had invested, many others will come in. Fourthly, they have no guile in their mouth. In other words, they spoke only the truth. They never lied. They spoke only the truth. No guile in their mouth. Proverbs 13 and 5 says, "A righteous man hates lying." God hates lying because He's the truth. And not finally, number 5, it says that these 144,000 are without fault before the throne of God. Now, how is it able? How are they able to be without fault before the throne of God? Well, Jude verse 24b says this, "God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." Who? God is able to present who? Us, faultless. Are there any faultless in here tonight? But it says here in Scripture that God is able, all right, God is able to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. These 144,000, it says they were faultless before God. How is it possible? Well, how many know that the only way to be faultless before the Lord is to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and to be clothed in Himself, in Christ Jesus? You need to put on the garment of salvation that God Himself supplies. The only way that you and I are able to come into God's presence, are able to even be in heaven, is because God has clothed us with His garments of salvation. You cannot save yourself. Only God can save. Only Jesus Christ is able to present us faultless before the throne of God. Amen. Why? Because we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. And we have been clothed in His glory. Adam and Eve, I believe, wore God as clothing in the beginning. And Jesus has restored that relationship where now we also have that clothing upon us in the Lord. Hallelujah. Hebrews 9 and 26 says this, "But now, once at the end of the ages, He, Christ, has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." Verse 27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment." Verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin for salvation. Hallelujah. It's only through Jesus. It's only through the blood. Matthew 22:11. And Jesus showed us this, and I'm going to finish with this. In type, as a king had invited many guests to a banquet, and he found in there a man who did not have on the wedding garment. Only the host of the wedding could provide for the guests. All right? And then he said this in verse 11 of Matthew 22. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Are you clothed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have the wedding garment? If you are clothed in Him, then you are qualified to be in His presence. You can be in heaven with Him. Do you see it? But those who try to come up any other way, those who try to come up through their own performance, through their own good works, through any other God, through any other religion, except through Jesus Christ, who is the only way, truth, and life, are thieves and robbers. Amen. They will not make it in. They will not be able to stand in the judgment. The only people that are going to stand in the judgment of God are those who are clothed in His righteousness, who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Does that qualify anybody in here tonight?
Yes. Yes.
Say, thank you, Jesus.
Yes.
And if you don't feel you're ready just right now, let's just bow our heads and say, God, get me ready. If I'm not ready to meet You, God, I ask You to get me ready. God, I ask You to forgive me. Just pray right now. Say, Lord, forgive me and cleanse me from my sins. Jesus, I believe You died for me and You rose again. I want You to wash me and make me clean. Redeem my soul from destruction and clothe me in Your righteousness and make me ready for You. Deliver me from evil. Deliver me from deception and lead me in the way everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.